Thank you, Ruth. Morning, Home of Christ. It's an honor always to be here, and I'd like to today I bring you greetings from the North Campus as I come here to visit once or twice several months. And today I'm going to speak from Acts chapter 9. As most of you know, October is our church's mission month. So we're going to look at the mission of Paul from Acts 9, where we are looking at Apostle Paul's life and to see how that affects us and how it encouraged the church to move together in mission. But let's start with the word goat. I guess most of you know this word. I like English in that there's a lot of interesting thing. This is an acronym, the greatest of all times. And to suit my passion as well as my background, I started badminton very early. And when I was at elementary school, and this icon here is he is the GOAT of the badminton because he got the multiple world championships, 2-time Olympic champion. That's the only one who has ever defended his own Olympic champion, and he get all the thing twice, the all around twice. And the other goat we have is a native of San Mateo. He actually went to Calmont School, high school, I believe, and he is the goat of American football. So from China to America, it's pretty close. He was the Super Bowl MVP for 2 different franchises. That's the only one, quarterback who has ever done that. And there's an article about, is the coach better, more important, the greatest coach or greatest quarterback? So those are 2 GOATs. And today, my message is about another, what we call the first century or the first, the GOAT of Apostle Paul. Because Apostle Paul is by birth a Jew, by conviction, a Pharisee, by citizenship, a Roman, by education, a Greek, and then by grace, a Christian. He became a missionary, a theologian, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, an organizer, a leader, a thinker, a statesman, a fighter, and a lover, all at the same time. So we're going to look at the mission of Paul from chapter 9, and to look at how this goat from calling of Christ to his chosen role in the history of church. He has written 13 books of the New Testament. How he was confirmed by a church brother, a non-elder or deacon, and how he made a compelling change in his life to preach Christ at all cost, from the enemy of the church to the one who built it up the most in the first century, and how he committed his whole life to a life in Christ, and how he communed with his brothers and sisters. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a time to meditate and to reflect on Apostle Paul's life, especially his calling and his conversion. We ask your Spirit help us to see that the call of Paul is a call for each Christian, even though we have different background and different nationality and language and everything, but it's a great calling from heaven. Help us to be obedient to this calling. Help us to see the glory in Apostle Paul's life and each Christian's life. Help us to go after a life that's worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started with the calling of Apostle Paul. So in chapter 9 it says, but Paul, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to be sent to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to the Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate or drank. So this is the beginning of Jesus' encounter, or Jesus calling Saul. I call it called because Saul, here we are hearing the apostle's name, that his given name was Saul. Okay, this is his father gave him this name with great expectations, realizing that every name you receive indicate your aspiration for your son. Because Saul, as we know, was the first king of Israel. And at this stage, Saul is not the first time this Saul has appeared in Acts. In fact, he has appeared in chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned to death. As we read Acts, you will know that he was, here it says, he was persecuting the church. He was the enemy of the church. And the conversion of Paul in this chapter 9 is repeated by Paul himself in chapter 22 and 26 later. So 3 times in Acts. And this is a turning point, the whole book of Acts, in which Saul appear on the scene, where the book of Acts is following how the apostle Saul has become a major force in the first century as the one of the greatest to change the landscape of the church. And so here, what we see here is apostle Saul here was started as an enemy. And, you know, we have heard the recent wars between the Israel and the Palestinians. And most of us, when we heard it, if you have been in church for a while and you heard the original story from the Bible, you will know it's an ancient war. It's not a war of like only 2023. And first of all, you know that there is another war happened 50 years earlier that was called the Yom Kippur War, where, you know, there was attack on Israel as well. And it was also happening in a holiday of the Israelites. But the ancient war started in Genesis. The Palestinians are actually descendants from Canaanites and Egyptians and the surrounding nations. So the war between the arch enemy of Israel and Palestinians is a reflection of the biblical history. That is, what we are experiencing here is nothing new. There's nothing new on the earth. So here today, when I'm preaching from, when we look at Saul, we have to look at Paul, Apostle Paul, the beloved apostle, was an enemy of the church. And this is so dramatic, is that there's only peace in Jesus. And this is the best example of it. So what we here see is that Saul, when the light shine upon him, he has eyes, but he couldn't open, and he fell to the ground, and he heard the calling. The calling comes from repeated two of his name twice. In the whole Bible, there are only 8 persons who has the privilege of having his name called twice. And Saul here is one of them. And he said, who are you? So he wanted to know who this great light represent. And you see here, this is the Jewish, revealed religion versus a man-seeking religion, man-seeking God religion. In the revealed religion, it's a who. It's not like God is like in China, Chinese philosophy, is like God is an unknown, great heaven and earth. It's like he has no personal will. But in revealed religion here, what Saul has taken for granted is that there's a who, there's a person. A God is a personal God. And then this voice came down and say, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So one thing is, you know, when Saul reflected many years ago about this experience, one thing he knew for sure, he had eyes and he couldn't see. So what does it tell Saul at that time? Is that when we have eyes, what we are seeing is only visible things. But when he could not see, is that it was showing him that there are certain facts, especially pertaining to the truth of God, that you will never be able to see unless God has opened your eyes. So Saul later, or Paul later reflected, he said, when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So see, this is called revelation, a revealed religion with a personal God. He, and then he said, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This one sentence just summarized Paul's understanding of his encounter with the risen Christ, with Jesus himself. So as we are reflecting on Paul's calling, one thing is, how do we know we are called? Well, in Bible, what we hear from our life is, for example, today, the Chinese people knows this revealed God, knows about Jesus. One of the main missionaries that has praised a great conversion stories is James Hudson Taylor. And when he established the China Inland Mission, this is his mission statement. He said, the China Inland Mission was formed under a deep sense of China's pressing need, and with an earnest desire constrained by the love of Christ and the hope of his coming, to obey his command to preach the gospel to every creature. Its aim is, by the help of God, to bring Chinese to a saving knowledge of the love of God in Christ. And this is done by itinerant and localized work throughout the whole interior of China. So you see, Apostle Paul, why was Apostle Paul called by God? From the history we know, he was called to build up the church, to show God's love for his enemies. First, Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he was an enemy. And if you look at, he was an outsider of the church. And if you look at chapter 7 and 8, there are other two outsiders of the church that's converted. The first one is the people of Samaria, who was, basically, you can say, they are cousins of the Jewish people. And they hate the Jewish. Jewish don't like them either. And there are other people. Then the other part is the Ethiopian eunuch, who was an African. He was a descendant of Cush. He was like a black man. And he was also called and converted. So when the Apostle Paul saw here, when he was called, he is the enemy of the church. And God said, I am a different God. I'm a God who loves his enemy and who converted my enemy for my reason, for my purpose, which is to give glory to God. The second part, as we continue here, is Apostle Paul, Saul, was not only called, but he was already chosen. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. You can go to Jerusalem, there's still Damascus, there's still a straight street there labeled for tourism. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who called on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This is a very important vision, because in this vision, we see the first time in Acts that God has a vision and particular calling for a non-deacon, non-elder, non-pastor, non-apostle. And Ananias was, by coincidence, or by design, there's another Ananias early on, which is not good, right? So name doesn't mean too much, right? But here, this Ananias was used by God. And you see him, you see here a very interesting thing. It seems that God and Ananias just talk like in person. How come we don't hear that today? You may ask. Well, you can. Very easy. How do you hear that? Open your Bible and start reading. And you will be, God is speaking to you through his word. So when the vision he got was a vision that tells him that Saul, this persecutor, this enemy of the church, is actually seeing another vision that he will, and Ananias himself will come and open his eyes on behalf of Jesus. So what we are seeing here is important, is that we are never called to follow Christ alone at home, meditate, and convert it. We are called to, under brothers and sisters who help us and to guide us and to convince us God's calling in our lives. So here, Ananias, God gave him vision saying, Saul, the enemy of the church, is a chosen instrument. And again, what you hear is a very concise summary of Saul's mission. Is he going to preach gospel to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel? And another part of this calling is that's very hard for us to swallow, but it's kind of it's understandable for both Ananias and Saul, is that you see, the reason Saul was persecuting the church at the full force was that the Judaism, the Old Testament church, the Jewish people was at a power at that time. So whenever you are at power, you have means to force your ideas upon people. And they don't like Christians. Saul did not like Christians because he was thinking a Christian church is apostasy from Judaism. So when the calling here is not only he will share Jesus with the world, kings and Gentiles and Jewish people, but he will also suffer for Jesus. You see, the calling of Saul is so important. It's chosen, is that we are chosen to suffer for Jesus' sake. I think we can really learn in this case as a church in America from the house church in China or the church in Muslim world. Because we are not, accustomed to understand what it means to be a suffering church. If you go to a suffering church where church are persecuted, you will see the songs they are singing are different. The songs they're singing are different. They are seeking the supreme God that's different from us, that's completely holy, as our song has emphasized, which is great, because there's nothing in this earth that's worth living unless you understand and you have a personal relationship with God. So Saul was chosen. And in this, and what happened right after is Ananias departed and entered the house. So Ananias just obeyed because the vision is so clear. And he laid his hand on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like a scales fell from his eyes. And he regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. This is very fast-paced. See, whenever you obey God's calling, something happens. God can use you to be an instrument of blessing. In this case, an enemy of the state was confirmed by a brother, an enemy of the church was confirmed by a brother in Christ. He was laying hand, and the Holy Spirit came. Again, I'm saying, let me re-emphasize, Ananias was not an apostle. Ananias was not a deacon, but when he obeyed God's calling, Holy Spirit still come. Especially, and Paul, he's an apostle. So what we see here is simple obedience by knowing God's will clearly through the vision, through the word. And in this day and age, in the Muslim world, in the world where church are persecuted, when this happens really often. It's only when the gospel is freely to be preached and you can hear the gospel when you turn on the YouTube, when you go to your local churches, there the vision is not stood out as this one. What we need here to understand is we need to be confirmed in our faith by following Christ in a congregation, in a brother with communion with our brothers. Next, we see the dramatic change of Paul. You see, he was immediately eyes open. His physical eyes can see things, but Saul, he was well educated in Judaism, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He understand it's a vision from God. The eyes that like scales of eyes open, drops. It means that he wasn't seeing things that he should be seeing. And with Ananias laying his hand, he knew he need to see who Jesus really is. And from then on, he made Jesus Christ his whole devotion and his center of life. You see here, he says, for some days he was with disciples, and he knew at Damascus, and then immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Jesus is only worth following if he's the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, he's only Son of Man, it's not worth following. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for his purpose, for this purpose, to bring them bound for the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What we see here is a compelling. Saul, once he converted to become a disciple, he was compelled to share this great news, a great power of the gospel with his fellow countrymen, Jewish people. That's why the whole focus of his life, he said, later he said in 1 Corinthians, I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I really want to share a story here about a famous Christian, and actually he's a Jewish Christian, a Messianic Jews. He's also a pastor, a Lutheran pastor called Richard Wurmbrand. There has been multiple videos about him and his wife's conversion. But he grew up as an atheist. And he said he became orphaned early on. He was really miserable in terms of hating God, do not believe in God. But he was always wanted to believe, but he just couldn't. So what happened is that he was seeking truth, something that dear and true in his life. And while there's an old carpenter in Romania, he was praying for a Jew to come to his village. Because this old carpenter wanted to basically, you know, he's really a devoted disciple, follower of Christ, but he said, I have no money, I'm poor, I have no well education, I have only Bible, and nobody knows me, I don't see a Jew. He has a conviction that I want to see a Jew converted to Christ. And he prayed for that. You know, there are 12,000 villages in Romania. And somehow, this Richard Wurmbrand, before he was converted, he was drawn to this village. He doesn't know. And what happens is that he said, when he arrived to that village, that old carpenter saw that God answered his prayer. He said he was courted as never a beautiful girl had been courted. And he said, this carpenter gave him a Bible to read. And he later, after he was converted, he told Richard, he said he and his wife prayed together for hours for his and his wife's conversion. So when he was reading the Bible at that time after he encountered with this old carpenter, he said when he was reading the Bible, the Bible was not written in words alone, but in flames of love fired by his prayers. He said he couldn't read it even. He wept over it because he saw the holy, glorious, virtuous life that Jesus lived and why he died for sinners like him. He was converted. And for Saul, what we here see is that when Saul changed, his previous comrades or previous Judaism people want to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. I'm pretty sure there are people who are still in Judaism who sympathize with Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill Saul. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I don't want to go to biblical archaeology about this, why this is true, because there has been findings. But the key thing here, we want to see that in Saul, later in his life, he reflected. He said, if I must boast as a wild man, I said, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He said, God and Father forever knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. You see, Saul, who has been, he knew the power he used to persecute Christians, to drag them to the Jewish council for throwing into prison because they believe in Jesus Christ. Now he himself has become the persecuted. What's his, how did he face that? He faced it by boasting in his suffering. So today when we look at, you know, church statesmen and pastors and theologians, we have to realize a weakness in God's eyes is more important than their strength. This is the, on the right-hand side, you see the Richard Wurmbrand. He's the previous one was an actor. This is the real him, okay? He was, he can speak Russian. He's from, he lives in Romania. He became a Lutheran pastor. And he said he suffered greatly under Nazi. And what Nazi does is really beating him up. He said that the Nazis' dictatorship, they persecuted the Jews as well as Protestant group. Fortunately for him, after he was converted from a Jew to a Christian, and he has some covering, right? He's a pastor in Lutheran church. So even though he's a Jew, he was not as well persecuted as from the Jewish perspective, but because he became a pastor, he arrested several times, he was beaten. And he said one thing he learned is that the physical beatings, remember, Apostle Paul was beaten many times as well. He recorded, right? He even said one of the beating was 40 minus one. For some reason, that person who beat him did not beat him the last one, the whip. So he said the physical beatings he learned from the Nazis could be endured if the human spirit seek God's help. They can survive horrible tortures. And he was doing secret Christian work. Okay, and the worst is yet to come. Nazis is not the worst yet. When we look at the communion, and then we look at what happened else to Apostle Paul. Well, when he had come to Jerusalem, so now Saul escaped Damascus, those who want to persecute him. Now he wanted to join the one he had persecuted before. He said when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out and among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Again, the same thing. This is his whole devotion now. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Again, this is the kind of the temporary stop here about how Saul's conversion had helped the church. It multiplied because an enemy, the arch enemy, the one who is most passionate about persecuting church, is now most passionate about the Christ he was persecuting. So I call this the communion with the body of Christ in suffering. You see here, Paul as he has converted, he immediately, with his education, this is Apostle Saul, at the age of 21, one of the theologians I admire said, probably got two PhDs in both Greek and Judaism. He has an extreme exemplary teacher, Gamaliel, one of the two icons of the Pharisees at that time. He also had a very great Greek education. And all that knowledge, all that talents he has had now is used by God because he has been converted. So he joined the disciples. You see, he's a man of action. He's a man of community. And he went in and out among them. He's never afraid or want to say, hey, you know, church is really, you know, these people are just suffering or persecuted. Let me just build up my own group. Let me, you know, find... No, he said, let me join them. Let me be among them because Christ is there. He preached boldly in the name of the Lord and spoke and disputed against Hellenists. Interesting thing. You see, why is he disputing against the Hellenists? Why? Well, in very early stage, with his education and his understanding of the Jewish religion, he knew there are false teachings among the church. He knew the Judaism he stuck to before, he was passionate to persecuting Christian for, was no longer a true, heritage from the religion that Abraham believed. We talk about Richard Wurmbrand. I want to use a story again to share here. Is that when the communism, when they said, he said even the British and American allow Romania to be ruled by Soviet Union. And what happens is the communism forced themselves into Romania and they took over everything in Romania. And they're using the language of love. You see, after Nazis come to communism. And they use the language of love. But in reality, they force themselves in Romania. They said what they do is they force these priests to worship. There are 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers, and they have a congregation. And this congregation chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president. And when with the communism using the force, one after another, the bishops and the pastors arose and declared, communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same. And one after another, these pastors, ministers, praised communism. And they said, we will be loyal to the new government. And your grace, bishop, the name for your grace, become what? Comrade bishop. Then his wife just... You know, Richard and his wife were both converted. And they were shepherding. They were pastors. His wife asked Richard, say, hey, you know, they're spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. You should speak up. Richard said, yes, I know. But if I speak up, you will lose your husband. And what did he say? What did his wife say? Selena. He said, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. Richard stood and spoke. You know, the whole Congress, this Congress of session of praising, you know, was being broadcasted. And Richard stood and spoke. He said, let's not praise a murderer of Christians, but Jesus Christ, who is our only loyalty. This broadcast was to the whole country. And he had to pay for it later. And he said, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. What is the mission of Christians? Well, we know the mission of Paul. But the mission of Christians, nothing significantly different, only maybe by degree or by background or by your setting. We are all called by grace to be set apart. We are all chosen to be an instrument of God. We are all confirmed by following Christ with our brother and sister. And we need to be compelling as witness. Why do we go to church to worship every Sunday when we can relax and rest and go to sports events and go to, you know, operas, whatever, I don't know what they play on Sunday, or parks. Because we are here to be a compelling witness as gospel worker, as gospel witness. And we to have Christ at our center. We are committed to the cause and face persecution. One of the things we can do is always pray for persecuted church. We know they're still there. One thing is that recently, I went back to China. I went to meet a pastor. I had one day before I can come back at Shanghai. I scheduled a meet with the pastor at the house church. And I think we did notice. I was a little bit cautious because I don't want to over endanger him. But I did notice when we were talking, it's like a drunk guy, you know. He was just intensely seeing us and got away later. But I know there could be some spying because there's in the police state, there's monitoring everywhere. They knew him. So one of the rule and guidelines in churches, in house church in China is this. Once you're up to 100 people, split. Build up a strong leader. They recently sent his associate pastor come to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Lewis, Kentucky, to study theology. They split. They build up more leaders. They build up more leaders to split so that it's under a certain amount of people, they are okay. There are always rules to survive, rules of survival. And the church, and recently Nine Marks has published an article about how church should connect in the, but they're building up. They know how to survive. Committed to the cause and face persecution and communion for Christ. So at the end, I want to share the bylaws a little bit so first of all, we have a Chinese mission statement of the SOC 1. It has been in place for over 10 years. I want to most of you to know this again. Share the love of Christ with all families. We are a house church. But let me look at the bylaw a little bit on our mission support. First of all, this is the kind of priorities and the rule of thumb. Of course, these bylaws can be adjusted, but the key principle has been reflected here. We said the first one is that we are supporting those missionaries and ministries who enable HOC1 to support and participate in gospel ministry outside of HOC1. So we realize it's not just local church that's important. Local church is the main stronghold, and that will last to eternity. But we are to engage in the kingdom work in addition to local church. We want to obey the Great Commission to make disciples in all nations, both within the same culture or different culture, and to call and build up Christian workers for healthy churches. Churches that really know what they're doing when persecution comes, not preaching a psychological gospel. That's not really the true gospel. I put James Hudson Taylor fourth now here here because he came to our church once several years ago to be a missionary month conference speaker. And he actually he continued to focus on saying each one Christian has to be a gospel witness. The Chinese says, it's not just a minister and pastor and elders, they are the minister of the gospel. Each Christian is a minister of the gospel. So I want to say that God's blessing, God chosen his family to continue to witness to us, to the Chinese people. And the next one, I'm not going to go to the detail here, but it just related, for example, why are we going next week to the operation? No, it shows that to engage local brothers, our church members, for missionaries, for understanding the work of missionaries, both local and beyond. So I will skip this one, but I want to end with a poem by C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd, yeah. He was one of the seven Cambridge graduates, and he was maybe not a goat, but he was a pretty good champion in racketeer, I believe, right? And he became a missionary later in his life. And you can search this. There's a hymn written from this poem of him. His poem has a famous line, says, "Only one life, till soon will be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It matters so little how much you may own, the place you have been, and the people you have known. For it all comes to nothing when place at his feet is nothing for Jesus, just memories to keep. You may take all the treasures from faraway land and take all the riches you can hold in your hand and take all pleasures your money can buy, but what will you have when it's your time to die? Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will, meaning this life. So give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays when you recall you have but one life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a life, a called life in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us heed our calling, a glorious calling, yet a road that will face suffering if we stood fast in our faith, both from the culture, from the temptation, and if we preach the gospel, we will be persecuted. We pray, it's our prayer that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, not be ashamed of your name, that you will enable us and empower us to follow the footsteps of all those cloud of witness ahead of us, so that we may be faithful and endure to the end. In Jesus' name we pray.